You see, it's all about investing in the now and in eternity. So let's pray. Father, we ask that your grace will be with us as we go through this lesson. We pray that your Holy Spirit will stir our hearts again and teach us this great lesson on tithing and on money. In Jesus' name, amen. So let me read the passage to you. It's Ephesians 4, 28 to 32. If you are a thief, quit stealing. Instead, use your hands for good hard work, and then give generously to others in need. Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful, so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. And do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, He has identified you as His own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you. All right. And the people of God said, amen. Let me also add Malachi 3:8. And you know, it's really interesting to me. Everybody that's been a Christian for any amount of time knows John 3:16, but most of us also know Malachi 3:8. Look at your notes. It says, should people cheat God? Yet you have cheated me. You asked, when did we ever cheat you? You have cheated me of the tithes and offerings due me. Now, we'll leave it at verse 8 because I know you know the rest of it. But God doesn't appreciate cheating. Now, a lot of people said, I've never cheated anybody. I've never been a thief. I've never stolen a thing. But the truth is that if you haven't perfectly tithed since the day you believed, guess what you are? A thief and a robber. So quit being a thief, says Paul, and work hard so that you'll have something. And it's very interesting. Isn't it interesting that passage says, so that you'll have something to give others? It's not about work hard so that you'll have money to get what you want. No, have money to give things to other people as they have need. That's really what we're called to do. That's really the essence of Christianity. Now, when we're talking about cheaters, you know, a lot of people, when we're talking about real cheaters, we're talking about Bernie Madoff or Lance Armstrong. You know, 10 years ago, I wouldn't have believed I would be saying Lance Armstrong is a cheater. Mark McGuire, Barry Bonds, these guys are cheaters. I hate to say Barry Bonds because he's a giant, but there you have it. They're cheaters, and I'm not like them at all. But guess what? A new study was done at UCLA, very scientific. 1,000 people were put in a situation. Now, here's the situation. They were given a piece of paper, and there was 10 matrices of numbers, okay? 12 numbers to a matrix. And in these matrices, you were supposed to choose the two numbers that would add up to the number 10. Now, that's complicated. I try to do it myself. And they say that the average in 5 minutes, you could complete 4 answers. The average answer. Maybe 5 if you're advanced. Okay, but not all 20 in 5 minutes. That would be virtually impossible unless you were a genius mathematically. Maybe you are. I don't know. So anyway, they had 1,000 people in laboratory conditions take these tests. And they were going to get paid for their right answers. And it was like they buried the money because they wanted to find out if people would cheat for the money. But people will cheat for 50 cents or for $10, a correct answer. But the point of the study is everybody, virtually everybody, all 1,000 of those tested cheated a little bit. And this is how they got them to cheat. They said, all right, bring your answer sheet up to the shredder, which was in the front. And by the way, the proctor was blind. So they take their answer sheet, and he would say, go ahead and shred your answers. Now, how many did you get right? Oh, I got 7 right. Everybody cheated a little bit. Just a little bit. You know, everybody, as soon as you shredded the evidence, you were smarter. 1,000 of the people failed. Now, they had all kinds of different conditions that they ran it through. But the most interesting thing that they ran it through, and this was a total secular study, had nothing to do with the Bible or Christianity, but they had the class recite the 10 commandments before they took the test. Not one cheater. Not one cheater. They had an actor in there who pretended that he got all 20 right. He went up and said, I got all 20 right. He got paid. And he did it in front of the class. And they all decided that since he did it, well, we should be able to get it. So they even went higher because somebody else was cheating, obviously. All this to say that there is sin in our hearts. And when it comes to money, if there's going to be sin, they're going to be combined. I'll tell you this much. Jesus taught more on money than any other subject. He taught 38 parables. 18 of the parables were about money. His teaching addressed money. Why? Because money is probably the most common thing that will stand between a Christian believer, a mature Christian believer, and pure and honest discipleship. So we've got to have a right attitude about money. Now, let me tell you something. A lot of people think that tithing is about having a right attitude about possessions. Wrong. Unlearn that. Tithing is about having a right attitude about priorities. It's where you say, I am more devoted to Jesus Christ than I am to this world that's passing away. You can't serve two masters. We've already said that. And Jesus said, look, it's either going to be me or it's going to be it. And it really isn't any middle ground. But yet we want to think that there's middle ground. We think that we're going to get away with something. And so oftentimes in the area of tithing, that's where we cheat. Now let me give you my personal testimony here, all right? Now, 40 years ago, in August of this year, I've been a Christian for 40 years, all right? Got radically saved back in August of 1973. Wasn't looking for salvation, wasn't looking for Jesus, but bam! There he was. Got your attention, didn't I? So here I am being discipled by the top guys in our church. You know, the assistant pastors are working on me because, hey, we got a live one here, you know. And they bring up about lesson 6 in my discipleship about the idea of tithing. And I'm like, are you serious? 10% of my unadjusted gross income I'm going to give the church? You've got to be out of your mind. Show me in the Bible where then they'd show me the passage. I said, there's something wrong here. You can't live on 90%. And I fought that concept for 10 years. I fought about tithing. And I was a bona fide Christian tipper. All right? I didn't tithe. But there's 3 conversions that you'll have along the way. You know, there's going to be the conversion of your heart. That's initially what happens. I just believe in Jesus. He's the coolest. I want him to be my Lord. Then you have the conversion of your mind, you know, where you begin to embrace all the doctrines of the church, all those anchor points. You begin to embrace that. But there's a third conversion, the conversion of the wallet, conversion of the checkbook. And that happened about 10 years into my journey. And so I thought, you know what? I'm a tither, and I started tithing. But then I went to Crown Financial Services to do an audit on my own money, okay? And I was sure if there was one thing that I was honest as the day is long, it would be on tithing. And this was only 3 years ago, by the way. This guy is doing my audit. He's looking at all our numbers, checking them all out. And he says, you know, your tithing's only at 9.3%. I said, what? I said, you got to be crazy. And he said, no, it's evidently this one cash flow over here from your rental of your house. You're not counting that in your offering. Dang. You know, I wasn't a math major, all right? But it turned out that as honest and as honorable as I thought I was, I wasn't. I was cheating. And maybe I should have paid a little more closer attention. Now, let me tell you, if I cheat, I'm a bad example. As your pastor, I'm called to be an example to you. So I'm going to be a bona fide tither if it's the last thing I do, because I don't want to stand before God on Judgment Day with a higher judgment because I'm the pastor and you're not, and say, oh, yeah, I was tithing 9.3. That's not really a tithe. That's a sub-tithe. So I'm a tither, and I'm happy to be a tither because you know what I've found out? The more you give God, the more he blesses you. There's more favor in that. And I've found that to be true over and over again. Now, let's go down here to the notes. It says, why do we work hard for our money? Okay? You're all working hard, except you guys that are retired. No, you're working hard too. Some of the retirees in this church work harder than anybody else. I'm serious. I get them on. I'm too busy. I can't talk to you. It says, first of all, that when we work hard for our money, money gets us the things we want. Does the Bible have anything, a problem with commodities, with the economy? No, every member in the Bible, every figure in the Bible was in the economy. He was part of it. She was part of the economy. We're all part of the economy. It's okay to be in the economy. There's no problem. You know, there was the vow of poverty, chastity, and obedience that the monks would take. The only reason that they took those vows was that they found that money, sex, and power were the things that stood in their way with the relationship with God, so they completely renounced those things so that they could have a full life with God. But the rest of us are not called to a vow of poverty. Now, you married folks, you better, and everybody here, vow of chastity, I'll say hold on to that. And obedience is really what we're after, isn't it? So, money gets me the things I want. Okay, that's okay, just as long as you're not materialistic. Now, let's think about advertisements right now. You know, like, what's in your wallet? Everybody in this room knows what I'm talking about when I say, what's in your wallet? You know, immediately you think of the commercial. And it's been on the air for years. What's in your wallet? Every idea behind advertising, what is the goal of advertising anyway? The goal of advertising is to help the listener become more committed to materialism. Okay? I want you to buy my product. I want you to be a true materialist. I want you to buy, buy, buy. That's what advertising's all about. And so, what's in your wallet? Okay? I want it, whatever's in your wallet. Let it be a lesson. But secondly, money is my protection. Look at what Ecclesiastes 7:12 says here in the New American Standard. For wisdom is protection just as money is protection. But the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the lives of its possessors. What's the beginning of wisdom? The fear of the Lord. Wisdom is greater than those greater protections. But it says that money is a protection, but you've got to have a right attitude. And that's right, Pastor. I have to have a right attitude. What does the scripture say? The love of money is the root of all evil. And that implies that money is neutral, but friends, just unlearn that right now. You know, and I know, that money is not neutral. And Jesus said it himself. You can't serve mammon or me. Can't do both. Now, mammon is the name of a demonic spirit. You know that. There's some power in money. People do crazy things for money, don't they? All the time. Greed will get a hold of a soul, and they will do crazy things for the sake of money. So don't tell me that it's not, you know, love of money, and then I can just flip it away, because we know that money has power, and it's seductive. You with me? You all right? Okay. Money also, number three, enables me to help others. Let's go back to Ephesians 2:28. If you're a thief, quit stealing. Instead, use your hands for good, hard work, and then give generously to others in need. Absolutely. I've already mentioned this verse, that it's not calling us to gain more money for ourselves, but to have money that's discretionary to share with others when they come into need. You know, this church has got a great reputation for that. You know, we have a benevolence fund. We help other people. People know about it. I'm happy to help other people. And it's a great thing to have a church that supports a benevolence fund. That doesn't take you off the hook, by the way. Number four, money helps me serve my master. And that's really what we're talking about. Your money is given to you as God's favor. Who owns the money? God does. Oh, we like to say that pretty glibly, though. Yeah, God is the owner. I'm the steward. But is it really that way? Is God really the owner and you're the steward? Well, the truth is that everything that you have, and I don't care who you are, I don't care how thick your heel is, everything that you have has been given to you by God himself. The next breath you take is a gift from God. Guy Forsyth this morning really appreciated my comment when I said the next beat of your heart is that thank you from God. You know, he's for us. He's not against us. And so aren't you blessed? Because you're a steward, not an owner. All right, so let's go on to this question here. Why did God invent the tithe anyway? What is this tithe thing about? What is the point? Why does the tithe exist? What is its purpose? I want to say that primarily, the tithe is God's best tool to crucify the demon greed. All right? Greed is a real thing. It takes a hold of us. We do a lot of crazy things when we're being greedy. And God says, no, I want you to be a disciplined person. I want you to live on your 90%. And that 10% is really the thing that keeps you honest and right before me. So it crucifies the demon greed. You see, greed is a mighty opponent to God's lordship. All right? It's a mighty opponent. You know who Dives is? Who knows who Dives is in the house? That's the legendary name of the rich man in Luke 16, where Lazarus, the poor man, was starving to death at his gate. He was a greedy man. He had everything that he could want. Right? And by the way, Jesus even mentions that he had linen, fine linen underwear, which was pretty rare back in those days. And there he was feasting along, drinking and eating and being merry. And here's Lazarus begging for just a crumb from his table. And in the final analysis, Lazarus is so weak from his hunger that the dogs are even licking his sores, he says. That is bad. And there was no compassion from Dives at all because his greed had made him blind to the needs of others. Well, what happens? They both die about the same time. But now in heaven, as the camera pans from Jerusalem and the city up into the heavenly realm, the camera sees a whole panorama. Hell and heaven are in the panorama. Guess who's in hell? Dives. Dives is in hell. And he's begging for just one little drop of water from Father Abraham, who's over on the other side, who is comforting Lazarus. He says, send Lazarus over here with just a drip of water on his finger. Please, I'm thirsty over here. And Abraham explains, there's a chasm fixed. Sorry, we that are on this side can't come to you. You see, poor Dives, it's been a reversal. You didn't do good things in your life. You didn't have compassion. Now you're over there. Lazarus was compassionate, and he's receiving his reward. It's a big reverse there. Okay, so greed, what does it do? It's a mighty opponent against God's lordship. And greed will turn us into rationalizers. We'll rationalize. Well, you know, somebody else will take. I can't spend the money right now. I've got a lot of things on my plate. I mean, you know, there's a few things that, you know, my bucket list. I've got to get to my, and these are expensive items. I've got to spend the money on me, me, me. Sorry. Now, I want to tell you something. The church board got together. And I don't remember if it was Bob Beamer or if it was John Humanic or who it was. Might have been Jenny. Somebody said, what would happen if the entire church became real tithers? I said, well, right off the bat, we would have a youth ministry here. We can't afford a youth ministry at Christ Center. But everybody was rationalizing away. Well, you know what? We got Jonathan Guerra, Young Life. Come on. He is awesome. All the kids are flocking to him. Young Life is the way to go. We don't need a youth ministry. And by the way, we don't need to tithe either because we don't have that expense. Well, guess what, friends? Jonathan resigned this week. Young Life is going to have to start from scratch. I've seen this before. When the leader like Jonathan leaves, thing collapses, and the new guy is going to have to start from scratch. You know, if we were a tithing church, we would have more than enough to have a youth ministry. All right? You want a good reason for tithing? How about developing a youth ministry in a town full of adults? There's still 600 kids here that need Jesus. Here's another one. On Thursday this week, this room is going to be full of pastors, evangelists, and others because Billy Graham is turning 95 on November 7th, and there's going to be a national telecast. It's called My Hope America from Billy Graham, 95 years old. This is his last waltz. He may only be able to say one word. I don't know. Actually, they've been filming him every week, just in case, in the event of his death. So he wears the same clothes on film day, you know, so it's going to, and they're going to have something. They'll have something. But all these pastors are coming together because the New Mexico, Arizona director of Billy Graham is coming to this church. I don't know why he called me out of the blue. He said, can I meet with the pastors in your area? Can you get them together? I said, sure I can. Okay, do you know what he's going to ask us? He's going to say, okay, pastors, we need money to make this happen, you know. And I'd like to be in a position to say, you know what, money is not an object at Christ Center. We're tithers here. We don't have a problem with that. How much do you need? Well, you know what, you can't do it, we'll do it. Let me tell you, there's something about that that rings true. Am I right? When something that's really needful, it's good. I hate being able to say to anybody, we can't do it because we don't have the money. I hate that. And there's no good reason why we don't have the money. Okay. Now let me go to the second thing. Greed will challenge God's full ownership. You know, greed convinces you that you really do own things. You own nothing. I own nothing. Nothing is ours. And by the way, you can't take it with you, can you? How many of you have seen a hearse on the back, a U-Haul on the back of a hearse? Maybe you've seen a hearse on the back of a U-Haul. No, no. You can't take it with you. Can Warren Buffett take his billions with him? No. And so we say the tithe corrects these tendencies. Let me tell you what your life is like. Your life is like this. If you want to be a true believer, a true follower of Jesus Christ, it's like being a house sitter for Warren Buffett, where he says, hey, anything I got, it's yours. Just use it yourself. Cars, boats, whatever. You just do it yourself. That's what it means, like, to serve God. All the things that he provides for us. And he says, what does he say? He says, test me in this. You know this verse, don't you? Malachi 8. He says, look, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, and I will open up the windows of heaven, and I will bless you, bless you, bless you. But if you don't bring the tithe in the house, verse 9 says, he'll curse us. And he does, by the way, because tithing is really one of the toughest things for people to do. But he calls us to it anyway. Amen. Now, let me go to this final part, the deep generosity in God's way, the history of generosity. You know what? Wherever there's been generosity, there's been God's blessing. Find me a place where somebody was being generous and wasn't blessed. Can you think of it? I'll tell you what, there's always love there. There's always compassion. Because we give to the things that we love. Don't believe me? You give to your children because you love them. You give to your grandchildren because you love them. You love them, right? So we give to the things that we love. And if it's loveless, there's no giving and there's no generosity. But you love your neighbor as yourself, don't you? You love God, and so you give. Let me tell you a quick story. You know, the pastors, we have a sunrise service on the slab every year. Okay? If you don't know about the slab, Barry Goldwater built it. The first sunrise service in Sedona was conducted by Barry Goldwater on that slab. There's actually a plaque there that commemorates 1964 when he built it. All right. Well, it's been vandalized. And it got recently vandalized again. So what did the pastors do? We looked at the pastor's account. Now, I'm talking about the seven evangelical pastors in town. We get together every Wednesday for prayer. And we looked at our account, and we said, we're going to give all the money. All the money is going to go to fix that slab. We're going to give it to the Masons. Have you ever heard of evangelicals giving anything to the Masons? All $2,300. Well, I didn't know about this. So I had called the Masons to ask them if it'd be okay to have our sunrise breakfast service on the slab to get permission. And this guy is telling me, oh, anything you want. You guys, we love you guys. And I'm like, wait a minute. I don't even know who this guy is. Anything you want, anytime you want, we are 100% behind you. Then I went to the pastor's meeting that same day after the call, and Pastor Ken said, we gave the $2,300 to them. And I said, oh, see, God's favor. There it is. I didn't ask for it. You know, it's like this Taylor guitar. Where in the world did that come from? It's anonymous. Nobody's going to know, ever. I'll die before I tell anybody about it. But it sure is a blessing to me. I don't own it. Keep that in mind, right? I don't own it. We own nothing. All right. So the history of generosity over and over again. You know, one day I was sitting in the seminary. We had just adopted Robert, age 10, at the seminary. That's not a very smart thing for a student to do, is adopt a 10-year-old boy when he's in school. But Thelma and I adopted Robert. So I'm sitting in preaching class. Yeah, I took a couple classes in this. And I'm sitting there in the preaching class, and I had just gone to the SPO, the seminary post office, where the students got their mail. I had a little stack of mail. I opened up one envelope, and in it was a $100 bill. And I raised it up to the other students and said, look what I got at the SPO, $100. Now, $100 might as well have been $10,000. Every one of those guys ran out of the class and went down to the post office to check for their $100 bill. But I was the only one that got one because somebody had compassion on us. Somebody saw that we were going to be needy with this new kid, and so they blessed me in secret. It was completely anonymous. Now, let me tell you, friends, the history of generosity, the best form of it is secrecy and anonymousness. You know, when you have $100 and you don't have anything to do with it, you don't need it, then pass it on to somebody else. Well, Frank, when I have $100, I put it toward this fund or that fund or my bucket list or whatever. No, take your $100 and give it to somebody you don't even know and do it anonymously. Every once in a while, somebody comes up to me and says, hey, Frank, here's $100. I want to bless Miss X over there. So you deliver it. Her rent's due. You know, and it's happened over and over again. And I want to guarantee you that that is a great blessing to be able to sneak some money into somebody's life. Now, when you're rationalizing, you don't do that. Okay? When you think that you own everything, you don't do that. But when you see that every extra little dollar you get is a gift from God and should be used to help somebody else, now you're in a position to bless others like you've never been able to bless before. Is that where you want to go? About three of you say, yeah, I'd like to try that. Now I'm saying, let's do it in unity. Let's do it in force. You want to bless Sedona? Be a tither? And let's reach Sedona with our tithes. That'll do it. All right, getting down to the minute. Now, it takes counterintuitiveness for the truth of tithing. What is counterintuitive? Does anybody have a good definition of counterintuitive? How about a definition of paradox? Paradox. I'm not talking about two ducks. I'm talking about paradox. Do you have a definition for paradox? It opposes reason. All right, that's good. It goes against common sense. If I have $100, it's going in my pocket. It's not going in somebody else's pocket. That's common sense. But the paradox of tithing is the more you give, the more you receive. The less you give, the less you receive. That's the paradox. You heard Josh giving his testimony. And what did he say? I'm not perfect, but I did give, and then I received. Was that just a coincidence? I don't want to believe it was a coincidence. I think it was a God incident. God was the one that brought that incident into his life. And should you expect the same thing? I think so, but it might not be money. It might be some kind of other blessing. Yeah, don't become a prosperity gospel person that says, you know, I'm going to, you know, give this money so that I can be a millionaire. So that doesn't work that way. The point is to be a giver and always be generous. Have a history of generosity. Final things here. Living the thankful life. My grandson was here. I kept saying, I want to be, you know, grandfatherly. I'm a new grandfather. I've never been a grandfather before. And, he's 16. There's a long story. You know all about it. And I said, grandson, Logan, always be thankful. And I was hoping that I could just get something into his life that would be helpful to him. And I've noticed that on the last texting, he said he's thankful. You know, so for a 16-year-old, that seems like an impossibility, doesn't it? But always be thankful because God is blessing us and blessing us and blessing some more, and he is good at it. He's good at blessing. The truth is that God wants to bless you more than you want to be blessed. Do you believe that? I believe it. I believe God wants to bless me more than I want to be blessed. I have a pretty good range for blessing. But I think God wants to bless me even more than my own range. And I think the same for you. So let's go ahead and go right now to Malachi 3:10 to conclude this message. Because this really is what it's all about. God is speaking. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse so there will be enough food in my temple. If you do, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will open up the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great that you won't have room to take it in. Try it. Put me to the test. Everybody in this room that's ever been in church knows that this verse is used by preachers across the land. Test God in this. Okay? He's saying to you, test me. There's no other place in the Bible that says test me. I'm challenging you right now. I want to see you test God in this area. Test him and see how it works for you. See, if you're holding on to 100%, that's all you get. But if you give 10%, God will do more with your 90% than you ever could with your 100. I believe that with my whole heart. I didn't always believe it, but I believe it now. We good? We good. All right. Now, today is a communion Sunday, and you know, I always look at the communion as a time of commitment. So I hope that you'll commit yourself to the teachings of the Scripture here regarding giving. And I'll tell you why. Because God has given more than we can even fathom. Now, he's given you life itself, and you're enjoying a temporal lifespan right now. And some of you will live to be 100, I'm sure. But there's more to life than just what we experience on earth. Am I right? There's more to life. Thank you. We want to think about the eternal life. So God so loved the world that he gave his only son, his most precious gift, so that all of us could experience eternal life. Are you glad? Now, what was his mission? He was here to be broken so the human race could be made whole. And on the night that he was betrayed, he took a common loaf of bread and he said, this bread is my body. And he took the bread and he blessed it and he broke it and he gave it to his disciples. For 2,000 years, churches have been breaking bread and giving it to the disciples. Now, anybody that names the name of Jesus Christ can receive communion in this church. Anybody. I don't care if you're Catholic, Greek Orthodox, Primitive Baptist, whatever it is. Crazy-eyed Pentecostal. You're welcome at this table if you name the name of Jesus Christ. If you've never named the name of Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, today may be the day for naming Jesus as your Savior. Today may be the day. And if you're ready to confess Jesus as your Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved, and now it's time to take communion. So in this moment, confess Christ as your Lord. Take him as your Lord and let him begin to transform your life. He will give you the gift of the Holy Spirit. He will bless you. He will change you for the better. It's worth it. So Jesus took the bread. And he gave thanks. Father, bless this bread to your people to strengthen them to take their brokenness and to make them whole and healed in Jesus' name. And he broke the bread and he gave it to his disciples. Brothers, as you pass the plate, say, this is the body of our Lord broken for you. Turn to your neighbor. That's it. Oh, how he loves you and me. He gave his life nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. Body of our Lord broken for you, God. Body. I think we need to stand this morning as we take this communion. So please stand. And here's the moment when we reassemble the bread as a unified loaf. Because when God looks down, he sees this, the body of Christ. There's one body, and that's us. Let's take this together in Jesus' name. Father, we thank you so much for your love. And so graphically does it come home that when Jesus went to the cross, his body was broken. He was racked in pain, suffered to the nth degree for the sake of the sins of the human race. We know there's no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. But Jesus went to the cross and poured out his life fluid, the blood of his body, for the remission of the sins of the world. And now, as we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Brothers and sisters, let us confess our sins. Let us confess our sins so that we could be made clean. Because the blood of Christ has cleansed us from every sin. And he keeps on cleansing us. Now on the night that he was betrayed, he took the cup. And he said, "This is my blood poured out for the remission of your sins." He blessed that cup and he said, "This cup is the cup of the new covenant poured out for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus has washed me white as snow. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus has washed me white as snow. Where would I be without Jesus? Where would I be without Jesus? Where would I be without Jesus? He washed me white as snow. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus has washed me white as snow. Washed me white as snow. Rich the cup of our Lord poured out for you. Cup of our Lord poured out. White, yeah. Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. And the people of God said, amen. A toast to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's give our hearts to him in this cup. Bless this moment now, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Take the cup. Father, you're so good. Your mercy is everlasting. Your truth endureth. And Lord, today as we have come into this house, we have sought your word. We have sung our praises. We've given our hearts. We've given our tithes. Lord, we have been blessed in this place. And now our sins powerfully have been washed away by the work of Jesus Christ on that cross. And Lord, we just renew our vow to you. We pledge ourselves anew to you. We want to live our lives for you. And so we say, praise the Lord. We say, hallelujah. We say, glory to God. Amen. Let's sing one little more before we're done. I'll go over here and get the bass. The blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus. Oh, blood of Jesus. Wash me white. Wash me white as snow. Has washed. Yes, it's washed me. Yes, it's washed me. It's washed me. It's washed me. All right. It's good to be in God's house. But now it's time to go. It's the holiest moment of the service. We use the minister's entrance and exit because we're all ministers. Amen. We're going to take the good news of Jesus Christ out on the streets. You're going to be salt. You're going to be light. It's going to be a fruitful week as you share with your friends. Father, bless your people as they go. And may the blessing of God richly bless them in every way. In Christ's name, amen. Go in God's grace.